We have been in recent weeks looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which you find in Matthew's Gospel. You know, this is actually the most concentrated block of teaching that we have from the lips of Jesus in all the Gospels. And today we come to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and I'm going to start reading from verse 38. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." And now here is the challenge. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And Jesus was referring to and quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, where in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy, a similar kind of statement had been made. Let me read to you from Exodus chapter 21 and verse 23 and following, where Moses talks about people who had inflicted injury on someone else. And he says, "But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise." In other words, it is equal punishment for the crime committed. And similar things are said in Leviticus chapter 24 and Deuteronomy chapter 19. But when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, "But I tell you," he seems to be changing that and saying, no, don't do that. Rather, do the opposite. Don't resist an evil person. And more than that, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other one to him and let him strike you on the other cheek as well. And if someone sues you for your tunic, don't let him just have your tunic, but give to him your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile with them, well, go 2. And these verses have become controversial. They have been used for a Christian doctrine of passivism, which is basically non-violence. You don't resist an evil person. Now, passivism in our Canadian culture is not currently much of an issue. You know, in Canada, there has not been conscription since 1944, when there was a need for more Canadian troops in the latter part of the Second World War. It's almost 80 years since there was forced military assignment in our country. But over the years, there has been division and disagreement amongst Christians on this issue. And it is this passage in the Sermon on the Mount that has played a major role in the argument for passivism, especially verses 39 and 44, where we read in verse 39, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And verse 44, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, I'm not going to deal with the pacifist arguments, nor am I going to dismiss them. What I'm going to do is ask 2 questions of these texts. The first question is, what did Moses mean when he said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a limb for a limb, etc.? And the second question then is, what did Jesus mean when he seems to challenge those words here in Matthew chapter 5? When you read these statements in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, in their context, it becomes clear what the meaning of these verses is. In their context, Moses is writing about justice and the law courts in the nation of Israel. And part of the Mosaic law was devoted to the civil governance of Israel and how the nation was to be governed. So principles to address crime and punishment are part of what's going on here. Let me read from Deuteronomy 19, where Moses writes and describes how a law court is to operate. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, "One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid. And never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." So you see, this section is clearly addressing how a court of law is to operate in Israel. And it says one witness is not enough. You must have a minimum of two and preferably three witnesses in order to convict a person. Moses says the judge must make a thorough investigation. They were not to go on hearsay or whatever they heard what might be going on, but must make a thorough investigation. The punishment must have two ingredients. First, it must be equal to the crime. You know, it seems to me our judicial system in Canada could benefit from that instruction today. This is why it says, show no pity. It is life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And the second thing the punishment was to do was it must serve as a deterrent to frighten others from committing a similar crime. Verse 20 says, "The rest of the people will hear this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you." The law was designed to instill fear in other people, to prevent them from committing a similar crime. You know, this is another thing I believe our judicial system could learn from. So this is the thrust of the Deuteronomy 19 passage. In Exodus 21, in that passage we read, Moses talks about personal injuries. So if men are fighting and injure each other, it says in Exodus 21 and verse 23, "But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life." Then in Leviticus 24, it talks about the law courts again, and it does the same kind of thing. In verse 17 of Leviticus 24, we read, "If anyone takes the life of a human being, he must be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done must be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so he is to be injured himself." The context is clear. The law courts in Israel were to administer justice, and punishment was to equal the crime. Not greater than the crime, not lesser than the crime, but equal to the crime. And this is what Moses is writing about, that any civilized society must have its judicial systems that respond to crime and cause it to be addressed and responded to. So what then is the issue that Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 5? When he seems to change that and go against what Moses has said. Well, the problem Jesus was addressing is that people were taking these statements from Moses and they were taking the law into their own hands. "So if you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. If you break my arm, I'm going to break your arm." And Jesus says, no. That is not what this is teaching. You do not take the law into your own hands. You do not take personal vengeance. What you are to do is to bring the law into operation. If somebody unjustly attacks you in some way, it is the right and responsibility of the law courts to then sentence in such a way that the punishment equals the crime. But you're not to take this on your own hands. You know, this kind of reminds me of a story I heard of an Irish evangelist who used to travel around the country conducting tent meetings. He would set up a big tent and people would come and listen to him preach. He'd been a boxer before he had become a Christian. And in this town that he was setting up his tent in, there were some locals that came along and began to hassle him and mock him. And their intention was to give him such a hard time that they would run him right out of town. And one of the hecklers came up to the evangelist and suddenly hauled off and hit the evangelist with his fist right across the side of the face, knocking the evangelist over. So the evangelist got up and people wondered what in the world was going to happen now. And he shook himself and he confronted the man that had just hit him. And the evangelist turned his head and exposed his other cheek to the man, and he promptly got thumped again and knocked back to the ground again. And the evangelist this time, he took off his jacket and he rolled up his sleeves and said, "The Lord has given me no further instructions," and kerpow, he knocked the guy out cold. I think only an Irish preacher could get away with doing that. You know, actually, what Jesus is saying here is do not take the law into your own hands. You know, we have a similar kind of situation in the book of Romans, in chapter 12 and verse 17, where Paul writes, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody." What this initially seems to be saying is, well, let people get away with every bad thing they do. That's what it kind of sounds like, doesn't it? But if you read on a few verses to chapter 13 and verse 1 and following, it says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror to those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience." Now you have to take this whole section together. Paul says, do not repay evil for evil, but make sure you have a healthy fear of those in authority, because they are God's agent carrying the sword that God has given them to punish the wrongdoer. But don't you repay evil for evil. Don't you take this into your own hands, but rather let the authorities deal with it. Do Christians believe in justice? Well, the answer is yes, they do. Do Christians believe in the law courts? The answer is yes, they do. Do Christians believe in the legitimacy of a police force? The answer is yes. Do Christians believe in the legitimacy of the military? Well, the answer is yes. Do we believe in vigilantes taking the law into their own hands? The answer to that is no. Do we believe that terrorism, which is illegal means of aggression, is the right way to correct wrongs or get what you want? The answer is no. And what Jesus is addressing here, these are the rules of justice God has ordained, but it does not include me taking the law into my own hands and getting vengeance. Now, here is the challenge for each one of us that comes out of this that we cannot escape. Our attitude to those who commit crimes against us, or to those who endanger our society, or to those who are acting destructively, is not just a legal one, though we uphold the legal principles and laws of our society. But the attitude that is to characterize our lives is to be one of love, where we show love towards such people. Is law and justice necessary? You bet it is. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, that's the job of the law courts. God is a God of justice. But don't you take the law into your own hands. Instead, your life is to be characterized by love and generosity. Our attitude in every situation, whether hostile or friendly, is to be one of love. And this is not something that comes naturally to us. It comes from the Spirit of God filling our lives, and then out of our heart will come God's kind of love. It will flow out of us, which is supernatural. The fruit of the Spirit of God is love. And the fruit of the Spirit is the character of God, which indwells in us through His Spirit. Now, this is where we're going to stop for today. And we'll pick up from here again next week as we look further into Jesus' word to us that we are to love our enemies. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word, which instructs us and teaches us how we are to live in order to please you. There are times bad things happen to good people, but help us to see people as you see them and to love them with your amazing love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.